Thank you, Millie and Gordon. They do a great job, don't they? We're very blessed and fortunate to have both of them in our congregation. Because I'm not musical at all. You guys wouldn't want that. You guys all be out of here real quick. Well, if you have your copy of Scripture, I invite you to open with me this morning to the New Testament book of Jude. We'll be focusing on walking through this book as we have the last few Sundays, and we'll continue for a few Sundays more. We're kind of in the heart of the book this morning. Verses 8 through 13, there is only one chapter in the book of Jude. It's a little Bible trivia you can stump your friends with, if you guys play Bible trivia, I don't know. And let me say for a moment, too, if you have a copy of Scripture, I invite you to bring it with you to church. That's something important, I think, about fellowship and about learning from the Word of God, is to bring a copy of Scripture with you, and one also that you can understand. There's a lot of versions out there that are hard to understand. So I invite you to get a copy that you can understand and read. I read out of the ESV, and that's what I preach out of. The Holman Christian Standard, I think, is what is in the pew rack. It's very similar to what I preach out of. But the main thing for us to grow as believers is to have a Bible that we can understand when we're reading. If we're not understanding what we're reading, it's kind of confusing. Wouldn't you agree? Yes. So we need to understand what we're reading and what God is saying to us. So I hope you have this passage this morning. I'm going to be reading verses 8 through 13. Allow me to read now for our hearing. The word of the Lord says this: "Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defiled the flesh, rejected authority, and blasphemed the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael contended with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perish in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting foam on their own shame, and wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever." Let's pray together and ask God's blessing upon His Word. Father, You alone are God. I think we've sung that this morning, and we've given You praise for all that we are and all that we have, God. And now we come to Your Word to hear from You. And God, I pray that You would use the words that You have prepared in my heart to present Your truth this morning accurately, Father, but I pray most of all that You would send Your Spirit upon us this morning, God, that You would revive our hearts, that You would convict us of our sins, Father, and that we would stand before You refreshed and renewed by Your Word this morning, God. We pray that You would come now. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we've seen the last couple of weeks, Jude has taken us through a journey of false teaching and condemnation and things that are honestly difficult for us to hear. But as he's gone through this passage, we have been encouraged as men and women, followers of Jesus Christ, to stand firm in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We've also pinpointed what it's like to see false teaching. We've seen what it's like. He's illustrated these things throughout this text, that they are people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we saw in verses 5, 6, and 7, that these false teachers are just following in sinful behavior that has existed from Genesis 3 onward, and that they fall under God's condemnation, and that we should be men and women not focused on our sinful and prideful behaviors, but on what Jesus has saved us from and the new life He has given us through His Son. So as we come to this passage this morning, Jude is following up from where he started or where he finished off last week. He's talked about the condemnation of the Israelites in the wilderness. He talked about the condemnation of the fallen angels, and he talked about the condemnation that those faced at Sodom and Gomorrah for their sins. So he begins this passage this morning focusing on something else, an error that is very rampant in our churches today. It was once said by a Christian thinker a really long time ago that just as Jesus was crucified between two thieves, the gospel is crucified between two errors in the church. So on the right-hand side, you have legalism, people that think that they can earn their salvation. So they do good works thinking that God owes them something for being a moral or good person. Well, on the left side of that, you have someone that doesn't want anything to do with God or His laws or His commands, and they are just free to live, free to do what their heart desires. And I call that relativism. They just do whatever is relative at the time, and they go after that. And I believe that's what Jude is talking about in this passage this morning. So as we dive into this passage, I pray that the Holy Spirit would really speak to our hearts to see where we are in error, where we fall into this category, because we all do this. We all follow our own heart's desires when sometimes those things are not right and not true to how God is calling us to live. So as we go through this passage, we're going to ask a couple of questions. The first question we're going to ask, what is at stake in this passage? What's at stake in this passage? And that's going to be found in verses 8, 9, and 10. And then we're going to ask, well, why is relativism so dangerous? Why is it dangerous to follow our heart's desires when we're living as believers? And I think he gives us clarity in that in verses 11, 12, and 13. So let's dive into this passage this morning, starting here in verse 8, and ask the question to us, what is at stake in this passage? Like I said just a moment ago, we just found out last week that there is condemnation if you live in rebellion to God. And that if that condemnation is not repented of, there will be an eternity to pay for your sins in a place called hell, which we found out last week is eternal, and it is conscious torment for all of eternity. So Jude enters into this passage this morning, starting here in verse 8, and he continues on that these false teachers that are under this condemnation, they're men who just follow after their heart's desires. Look at what he says here in verse 8. In the like manner, so just following up what we talked about last week, in like manner they rely on their dreams, they defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they blaspheme the glorious ones. So what is he saying there? They're relying on their own dreams, just things that they have thought up, things that come to mind is what they are preaching and teaching on. And as we know, things that pop into our minds are not always good and godly things. These men and these women are teaching these things inside of the church, not relying on the authority. Notice they do reject authority, the authority of God and the Son of God, Jesus Christ, being their ultimate authority as He is revealed in the Word. They're defiling the flesh. That draws us back into verse 4 when it says that these men and the false teaching that they are promoting, they're perverting the grace of God into sensuality, right? Their deviancy is leading towards sexual immorality. And we saw that last week with the examples that he uses in Sodom and Gomorrah. So they're rejecting God. They're defiling the flesh. They're rejecting the authority of the Son. And they're blaspheming the glorious ones, or angels. That's just simply another way to say angels. So what do we see here? We see that these men are following after their prideful and selfish ambitions rather than submitting themselves to God. And that's really the heart of this passage. There's a battle between in our minds between whether we're going to submit to God and follow after Him or we're going to submit to our own heart's desires, which Jesus tells us is sinful above all else, like the passage I read this morning in our call to worship. So he's describing these men, these false teachers, and then he jumps in verse 9 and uses an illustration here that, again, only Jude does. Jude kind of draws out things that aren't necessarily talked about in church very often. Like last week we had the little portion about the fallen angels. This week he uses an example, an illustration to make a point about how these false teachers are blaspheming the glorious ones. He notice what he says here in verse 9. But when the archangel Michael contended with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So what is he saying here? This is a really unique verse in all of Scripture because it's not confirming or denying something that has happened here in the Old Testament. I believe it is just an illustration of people who go and pervert the grace of God. They're blaspheming the holy ones, or the glorious ones, as he says here. So he's using this illustration. I think it's probably an illustration from a popular book at the time. Just like in my sermon, if I were to use a book as an illustration to prove a point, I believe that's what Jude is doing here. He's saying that Michael was contending with who? With the devil about the body of Moses. Again, this is not recorded in the Old Testament. We don't know if this actually happened or if this is just an illustration. I don't think that nullifies the validity of the text, but it tells us that there is people out there who, engage in spiritual warfare and spout off all kinds of things that they are not aware of. And there are spiritual consequences to that. Now, we see this a lot, and I'm not going to name names this morning, but there's a lot of people on TV and on the radio. We're bombarded with this all the time. People are completely ignorant of the things that they are saying, and they are casting judgment and really taking the place of God and pronouncing judgment on things that they are not aware of. So Jude here is just warning us. He's saying, stay away from this. Follow the truth of God, stay close to the Word of God, and do not fall into the same kind of error that these early false teachers were doing. Again, this is everywhere. We see this all the time in our culture. We must be very careful and very wary of people who are promoting a false gospel. So we need to know what it is. But ultimately, as he says here in verse 10, as an illustration, he's concluding this in verse 10 and saying, these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. They are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Again, whatever comes to mind, whatever comes to heart, that is what they're going after, even if it's promoting blasphemy, which is very dangerous. This is very dangerous. And let me say here, just as a side note, that when you become a believer, you are engaging in spiritual warfare. It's not just a comfortable life that we become Christians and then we float on until the day that we pass away and then we enter into eternity. There is a battle going on for your mind and even for your soul. The things that are causing you to sin, the temptation that comes before you, these are things of spiritual, they're spiritual in nature. So the areas of weakness in your life, it might be gossip, it might be some type of sexual lust, it might be something, I don't even know what, a sin that is before you. Satan might be putting that before you because he does not want you walking with the Lord. And he doesn't want unity in this church. He doesn't want unity in the congregation, in your marriage. He doesn't want anything that resembles Christ to be in your life. So he is going to try to pull that away from you at any cost necessary. And I believe that we engage in spiritual warfare. So we need to be taking up the armor of God daily, as Paul tells us, to engage in spiritual warfare, to go throughout our day, to walk with the Lord, and not to give in to these desires that our flesh, as Paul puts it, our flesh is fighting against us. So we need to walk in the Lord and not in our flesh. And that's very hard to do at times, but I think the Holy Spirit gives us grace to do that. But these false teachers are not walking with the Lord, right? They're rejecting the Lord. They don't want anything to do with the Lord. They'd rather follow their heart's desires rather than follow the new heart that Christ has given them or that he can give them. Again, he uses very strong language here and says that they're like unreasoning animals. That's a pretty low statement to call someone out on, isn't it? That he's saying that they're no more than animals. They're just engaging in things that they don't even understand about, just like an animal would. Now, this is a very strict warning, I think, for us today to not follow after our heart's desires. Why? Why is it difficult for us not, or why is it bad for us not to follow our heart's desires? Isn't that what our culture and society tells us? Whatever you feel is right, just do it, right? That's a very famous slogan. Just do it. We see this all the time on commercials. If it's not said explicitly, that's what they're meaning. Whatever you want to do, just go ahead and do it. But we know that that leads to sin and that leads to condemnation. And ultimately, if we are unrepentant in these things, we found out last week that it will lead to eternal death in hell. So we must take these things to mind. So what if you this morning are sitting there and saying, okay, I've lived a very selfish life. I've lived a life that I've only sought to gratify my own fleshly desires, my own prideful ambitions. What should I do now? Well, Christ gives you life. You don't have to end up in eternal condemnation like we spoke about last week, but you can have life this morning. You do not have to live out in the enslavement to sin. And really, people think, okay, well, if I'm not bound by any religious desire, then I'm free, right? That's where our culture tells us. Religion just weighs you down. A relationship with God just weighs you down. But what's the reality of that? They're enslaved to their own sins. Because sin enslaves you. Sin leads to death. Christ gives you freedom. In that new heart and new life that Jesus gives us, we now have freedom to follow after God. And we have a joy of life that we never had when we followed after the world. And I'm sure you guys know that from your own lives, right? When you followed after the world, you were left empty and wanting more. But in Christ Jesus, you've been filled. Why is that? Because He is your maker. You were made to be in relationship with God. You were not made to be filled by some substance or relationship or power and dominion in this world. You were made for God. And you'll only find life and satisfaction in this life if you have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. So how does this work out? Well, I believe it works out in our lives by the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. So how do we tell if somebody, again, we are not to place judgment on whether somebody is a Christian or not, but Jesus does tell us that there are evidences of the work of God in someone's life. You are a new creation. And I believe this works out in the fruit of the Spirit. So, as the fruit of the Spirit goes, Paul tells us in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and faithfulness, and self-control. I think I might have messed those up. I think there's about seven of them. Yeah, you guys can look that up later. But that is the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And this is a supernatural blessing that He gives you. These are not things that can be manufactured. You cannot manufacture joy. That's something that is supernaturally given to you to face circumstances despite the situation that you're surrounding yourself in. So you don't have to live in condemnation this morning, but you can have a new life. You can have the evidence of the Spirit of God changing you to look more and more like Jesus than you did yesterday, than you did last week, than you did last year, because you're progressively going and looking more and more like Christ. So that let me encourage you this morning, as a point of application, to think of your own life. Are you seeking to build up your own kingdom by following your own heart? Or are you seeking to submit to Christ, submitting to His authority, and allowing the fruit of the Spirit to be evident in your life? Again, this is hard. This is very hard. I mean, I'm a perfect example of someone who falls down and goes into the flesh all the time. And I'm sure if everybody had their chance up here at the pulpit, they would say the same thing if they were honest, right? We all fall into the flesh at times. But the reality is the Holy Spirit has changed us. There's a work happening inside of our lives. And even when we do mess up, we feel that we need to repent of those sins and turn by faith to Christ again. That's that battle that we face all the time. So let me just ask you, where is the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life? Are these genuine? Is this truly an evidence of a new life, a new work of Christ in your heart? I pray it is. Just as we've been encouraged by this passage not to follow after our heart, but to be radically changed by Jesus Christ and His grace. So run to Jesus this morning if you do not know Him. Stop trying to find significance and fulfillment in the world. You'll only wind up empty and only leading to condemnation and ultimately death. Only life is found in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
All right. We need to work on amen. That helped me out a lot. All right. We'll get a couple in here. All right. So following that condemnation to say, okay, what is at stake in this passage? Well, our souls are at stake. So these are very important things that Jude is drawing our attention to. Our soul is at stake in this passage. If we reject Jesus and follow after the way of the false teachers, we will die and spend an eternity in hell. But if we repent and give our lives to Christ and submit to His authority, then we have eternal life. We have the fruit and evidence of a changed life, the fruit of the Spirit. So know that your soul is at stake on whether we accept Christ or reject Christ. But notice how he goes into the second point here. Why is relativism so dangerous? Why is it dangerous to follow after our own heart? Well, I think he says that here. By way of explanation, notice how he begins. He says, woe to them. The woe. Hey, watch out. Look out. Do not follow after these people because it only leads to death. So he begins by saying, woe to them. Well, why? Well, he uses another illustration here. For they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. Now, these might be stories that you're familiar with from Sunday school long ago, or maybe you've talked about them recently, or you might not have no idea who some of these people are. But they're illustrations from the Old Testament that point us to how following after a heart is a bad thing, right? Look first to Cain. He says, you walked in the way of Cain. Well, who was Cain? Cain was the son of Adam and Eve who happened to follow his heart because he thought God's morality about things was arbitrary, that he didn't really want to follow him. So what does he end up doing? Killing his brother, right? So he followed his heart and he saw that God's morality was completely arbitrary, that he followed his heart, that's all that really mattered. But what did that lead to? That lead to death, right? It lead ultimately to him killing his brother. So he thought morality was relative. What about Balaam? Balaam is a very interesting story in the Old Testament. It's not often that you hear about a donkey talking, at least only in the Bible. That's the only place I've heard of it. Some people probably thought they've heard a donkey talking to them. But it's a very interesting story in the Old Testament, and it points us to someone who really rejected God's authority. Balaam was a prophet in the Old Testament, and he basically worked for hire to the highest bidder. He didn't really believe in the one true God of the Israelites, so he was hired out to go and work for these different kings and prophesy for them. So he didn't really find God to be relative, right? He's just like, well, I'm not really going to worship God. I'm rather choosing to go and do my own thing because I think I can make more money over here. And God stops him in his way, right? He puts an angel in the path of him riding his donkey, and eventually God opens the mouth of the donkey to kind of wake up Balaam to his error. But see what Balaam's problem is here, right? He thought God was relative. He thought God's truth was relative and that he could just live apart from it and there would be no consequences. He followed his heart, and that led him to not believing that God was an important figure in his life. Well, what about Korah? Korah is a priest in the Old Testament book of Numbers who thought God's truth was relative. So he's like, well, I'm not really going to follow what God had for me to follow in the Old Testament or in the Ten Commandments. I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm going to kind of just go over here and take some guys with me and start my own thing over here. But what did that lead to? Condemnation, right? God is not going to allow these things to happen, especially inside the body. So he takes Korah, and there is punishment for this. So what did Korah find relative? Well, he found truth relative, right? That there's nothing really we can base our lives on. I can just come over here and kind of invent my own truth and do my own thing, and everything's going to be okay. But that's not the way it goes. There is truth, and it is only found right here. There's no truth outside of God, as he is revealed in his scripture. So we cannot base our lives off of our feelings, right? We can't base our morality on what our heart's desire is. We cannot base our thoughts and view of God based on how we feel that day. And we can't even base our lives and the truth of our lives off of our heart's desires because it only leads us astray. This is just illustration, I believe, of the passage we read earlier in the call to worship, that Jesus tells us that our hearts are wicked above all else. Sin has so diseased us and corrupted us that now we even think that our hearts are good and we're not corrupted at all. And there's parts of our lives that aren't corrupted by sin. But Jesus tells us that the heart, the being of who you are is even corrupted by sin. And out of that comes all kinds of wickedness. So that's a very strict warning that we should not follow after our hearts. But what does he say here in verse 12? Well, verse 12 and 13 are really an illustration to us this morning of 6 points on how not to be like these false teachers. And he uses 6 metaphors here. It's really just a picture, right? It's really just a word picture to help us think about not following after our own heart's desires and to submit to Christ. Do not be like these people because they are like, and the first one here is hidden reefs at your love feast as they feast with you without fear. So what's a hidden reef? It's a hidden reef. You can't see it, right? If you're in a boat and you're coming up on the shore and there's a hidden reef or there's a storm, it's going to sink your boat, right? And that's what these false teachers are promoting. They're promoting doctrine that just kind of sinks in, right? And then sooner or later, you're sunk because it's so pervaded your whole body. It's so pervaded the church, in another word. So these are hidden reefs at your love feast, right? These are times of fellowship and gathering over a meal. That's what a love feast is. And they feast with you without fear. I know a couple weeks ago I used the illustration of Judas the Iscariot, right? He was a man who came in and he fellowshipped with other believers. He fellowshipped not just with other believers, but the closest to Christ, right? The 12 disciples. He was considered one of the 12. He was He was in, right? He was not worried about all of these things. Look what it says. They feast with you without fear. He's not fearing, right? He just was there with Christ, seeing Christ do all of these miracles, even confessing Christ. But was his heart really changed? No. He rejected Christ and he went and did what his own selfish ambition was, and that was to turn Christ in for 30 pieces of silver. So I just can't help but think of him as one of these guys who followed after his own lustful and prideful desires over Christ. And so they feast with you without fear. But notice secondly here that they are shepherds feeding themselves. Now a picture in the Bible of God being a shepherd is pretty common. If you've read the Bible before, you're familiar with Psalm 23. It's frequently quoted, I think, in churches. And that tells us that God is our shepherd. Okay, he takes care of his people and we are his sheep, right? We are God's people. That is considered sheep. So he is our shepherd. But notice what these false teachers are like. They're shepherds not feeding other people, not taking care of other people, not protecting other people. But what are they doing? They're feeding themselves, right? They're only concerned about themselves. So pride here, pride is the issue from this whole passage, that people are only concerned about themselves. Pride, 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 pride. That is the focus here. These people focus only upon themselves and not upon the needs of others. So let us not be like this. Let us not be people who are so wrapped up in ourselves that we forget the needs of other people. That's not what God has called us to. He's called us to look out for those who are in need and serve others more than we serve ourselves. Notice what he says next, that they are waterless clouds swept along by winds. Waterless clouds. Well, this again is drawing back imagery from the Old Testament where God frequently uses rain as blessing. So especially in Israel where it's a very arid climate, rain was a gift of God, right? So they saw and used this throughout the Old Testament as rain being God's blessing upon his people. But notice again what these false teachers are doing are those who are seeking after their own hearts. They're not blessed, right? They're waterless clouds. They're just basically a bunch of hot air blowing around, right? I guess it's cold in the clouds. I'm not good at science. But anyway, these people are without blessing, okay? They're not going to be blessed and they're not going to bring blessing to the people of God because they are waterless clouds. They're swept along by winds, right? Whatever comes into mind in the culture, they're going to accept. Whatever is culturally relevant, they're going to accept because everything's really relative, right? Morality is relative. My view of God is relative. My view of truth is relative. Everything is relative. That's the wind that blows us around, right? That's the wind that blows us around. So do not be like these. Stand firm in the truth of God and do not be swept away by these winds. And next, he says that they're fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead and uprooted. Now, Jesus talks about trees bearing fruit quite a bit. He says, a good tree will bear good fruit. A bad tree will bear bad fruit. Yeah, very, very easy, right? That's pretty simple. We can think about that a lot. If you have been changed by Christ, again, if the fruit of the Spirit is evident in your life, you are going to bear good fruit, right? You're going to bear good fruit. If the genuine salvation that you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's going to be evident in your life. If it's not evident, you're going to produce bad fruit. And he's saying that these false teachers are not only producing bad fruit, right? At harvest time in late autumn, they're twice dead and they're even uprooted. These people are not going to be producing good fruit because they have been given over to their sins, right? That's what Romans chapter 1 tells us, that they have loved themselves over God so much that God has just given them over to their heart's desires, right? And that's where we see them at right here. They follow their own heart's desires, rejecting God. And again, that only leads to condemnation. Let's see what he says here on the fifth one. They're wild waves at sea, casting up the foam of their own shame. Now, this is a really cool, I think, metaphor of the sea, right? The sea in the Bible is used as an illustration of wickedness, okay? So when you see the word sea used, especially in the Old Testament, it's to promote wickedness, or it's a picture of wickedness. That's why John in his book to the Revelation says in chapter 21, verse 1, it says that in the new heavens and the new earth, the first verse says this, there will be no more sea. Well, why is that? Because in the previous chapter, wickedness and sin and all of those things have been cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. So in heaven, there will be no more sea because there will be no more wickedness and no more evil in heaven, which we do look forward to that day. Amen? All right. Yeah, absolutely. Wild waves at sea casting up the foam of their own shame. So again, these people are only concerned about themselves. They do not care about Jesus, and they think his truth is relative. And finally here, the most significant, I think, of illustrations, they're the wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Again, condemnation is on them. Jude is calling these people out for rejecting Christ. And he says they're nothing more than a wandering star. If you ever look up and you don't know much about finding the stars and where they are and all that kind of stuff, it looks like it's just all over the place, doesn't it? It's beautiful, but we see shooting stars. We see this over here. We see this over here. And it can be confusing. Well, as these ancients are thinking about this passage, they would see these false teachers as just kind of all over the place. One week they're saying this. The next week they're saying this. There's nothing consistent in their lives. How can we follow after them? And ultimately, these people, because of their inconsistency and their rejection of the authority of Jesus Christ, there is reserved for them the gloom of utter darkness reserved for them forever. This is, again, another illustration of the reality of hell. We talked about this last week. There is a reality for every single person. Either you will spend an eternity with Christ Jesus in heaven, or you will reject Christ Jesus and spend an eternity rejecting him in hell. And I think this is illustrated in its pain. It's hard for us to grasp this, but at Luke 16, Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Not Lazarus that Jesus rises from the dead, but one who is a poor man, right? He sits outside of the rich man's house, and the rich man doesn't want to have anything to do with him. Well, they both die, and where does Lazarus go? He goes and is in the bosom of Abraham, right? And the rich man rejects God, and he goes and is in hell, right? And even in hell, what is the rich man saying? He's not remorseful for his sins. He's not sitting there and saying, oh, goodness, you are right. Jesus is the Messiah. I should have followed after him. What does he say? Can I just have a little bit of comfort, maybe just a cool drink of water to calm my lips because it's so painful here? He doesn't even care that he is spending eternity in hell. He's still, even at that point, rejecting the truth of God. And that should be painful to us, that people were willingly are going to spend eternity in hell and they still don't want anything to do with Jesus. And that should break our hearts. So we as believers should be out sharing the truth of Christ so that people will not have to endure that for eternity. So this brings us to a point of application here. Where am I following the culture? Where am I following my own heart's desire over following Jesus Christ? Because there is a spiritual reality here. Our souls are at stake. Where will we spend an eternity? And I think that's evident in our lives right now. If you have been changed by Jesus Christ, these things are going to be apparent in your life. Hey, this is where I'm sinning. I'm seeking personal power. I'm seeking to build up my own kingdom rather than building up Christ's kingdom. If we're seeking to serve ourselves, I can guarantee you that we're following the culture more than we're following Christ Jesus. So this is going to be up to you this week to pray and ask God, where am I following the culture and where am I following Christ? Because he is supposed to be king and ruler of our entire lives, not just portions of our lives, right? So we need to bring everything under the authority of Christ and submit to him daily where we struggle. It might be seeking power and authority in your job. It might be seeking financial gain or wisdom in a certain area that's not godly. It might be struggling in some type of gossip or lust. It might be some vague sin that the society is basically even unaware of and accepting of. But Christ has called us to a higher calling, that we should be men and women that have faith in him and that are not rejecting the world, but being lights in the world, that we are separate from the world, right? That's what Christ calls us to be. We're to be separate and unique from the world so that we can share his love and see society transformed by the love of Christ. So as we think about this passage this morning, I pray that you've been encouraged. Maybe you've been convicted. Maybe you've been really awakened to the need that you have for Jesus Christ. My encouragement to you is to deal with what the Holy Spirit is saying to your hearts this morning, that you would not walk out of this building until you have dealt with the conviction that's been laid upon your heart. Maybe you've been following your heart for so long that these things are just new to you this morning. But you have life in Jesus Christ. It's been offered to you this morning. Will you find life in Him today, or will you continue to walk in your own way, a path that sadly only leads to destruction? So I pray as we think about these things, I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us and allow His fruit to be evident in our lives as we go throughout this week. So don't let a relative society lead you astray. Don't let your heart's desires lead you astray. Have a new heart. See, Jesus comes in and He removes the heart of stone that's cold and dead, and He gives us a heart of flesh that is living and active by His Holy Spirit. As we think about these things, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, I pray that You would continue to work on all of our lives, God, my life included. Father, it's so easy to follow after the world. It's so easy to find Your truth relative because our culture is so pervasive on so many levels. God, it's even hard sometimes to follow directly in Your path, Father. It's a hard path to walk. In fact, it's impossible, Father, and I pray that we would only be guided by You, Holy Spirit, as we walk this next week and as we think about where we're following You or where we're following the culture, and as we look for the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, God, may You teach us and convict us to be men and women who are seeking after You rather than seeking after this false teaching that leads us to trust in our hearts instead of You. God, we give You this time of response, Father, and we pray that You would work on all of our hearts now. I pray this in Your name. Amen.